Some time ago, someone gave me a copy of a letter that was sent to a Texas pastor from a very frustrated and confused member of his flock. The letter went like this: "Dear Pastor, in reply to your request to send a check, I wish to inform you that the present condition of my bank account makes it almost impossible. My shattered financial condition is due to the federal laws, the state laws, the county laws, the corporation laws, the mother-in-laws, the sister-in-laws, and the outlaws. Through these laws, I am compelled to pay a business tax, an amusement tax, a head tax, a school tax, a gas tax, a light tax, a water tax, and a sales tax. Even my brains are taxed. I am required to get a business license, a dog license, a truck license, not to mention a marriage license. I'm also required to contribute to every organization or society which has the genius of man is capable of bringing to life: women's relief, unemployment relief, every hospital and charitable organization in the city, including the Red Cross, the Black Cross, the Purple Cross, and the Double Cross. For my own safety, I am required to carry insurance: property insurance, life insurance, liability insurance, burglary insurance, accident insurance, business insurance, earthquake insurance, tornado insurance, unemployment insurance, old age insurance, and fire insurance. I am respected, inspected, expected, disrespected, rejected, dejected, examined, re-examined, informed, reformed, summoned, fined, commanded, and compelled until I provide an inexhaustible supply of money for every known need, desire, or hope of the human race. Simply because I refuse to donate something or another, I am boycotted, talked about, lied about, held up, held down, robbed until I'm ruined. I can tell you honestly that had not the unexpected happened, I could not enclose this check. The wolf that comes to so many doors nowadays just had pups in the kitchen. I sold them. Here's the money." Well, we laugh at that and its absurdity, but we laugh because there's just enough in that letter with which all of us can identify. We do live in a world of financial bombardment, do we not? Christians are no different. In fact, it's worse for us. We face the same solicitation as the people of the world, plus the additional multitude of appeals which are reserved for the Christian community. And the question that comes to our minds is, how are we to handle the blitz of appeals for funds? What do we do? Some folks say that we do it emotionally. Most of the professional fundraisers know that if you can push the right emotional buttons, you can solicit funds, and so many of us have given emotionally. And maybe there's a time and a place for that on occasion, for certainly our emotions ought to be involved in our giving. But when we view the multitude of opportunities that are before us as it relates to every dollar we have, there has to be a better answer than emotions. How are we to handle that which we have to distribute? What principle is it that God would give us that will help us to control what we do with what we have? Well, I personally believe that there is a concept in the Word of God that, though it is spoken about often, is very, very seldom really understood. We use the word stewardship very often without really comprehending what it means. When most people spell stewardship, they spell it with a line down through the S that looks like a dollar sign. Stewardship is money, and that's all they understand. But stewardship is a concept that goes way beyond money. In fact, money is a very small part of what it means to be a steward. Now, the word steward is translated only once in the Old Testament. It is more frequently located in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels. According to the usage of the word steward, a steward was either a slave or a free man who was given household responsibilities, either as a guardian of the children or as an administrator of the affairs of another person. According to the International Bible Encyclopedia, every household of distinction of sufficient wealth had a steward, and that steward was in charge. Sometimes he functioned as an officer to include the care of minor children, and sometimes he just managed the financial affairs and the holdings of the owner. Now, the word that is translated steward in the Bible in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. And I'd like you to turn back there and keep your place in Genesis 24. Genesis 15:2, we see the word translated. Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" There's the word. Eleazar, according to Abraham, was the steward of his house. For as the steward, a Old Testament word, ben meshach, which means the son of acquisition, he was the one who represented Abraham in all of his dealings. And so much is that a truth that in the 24th chapter, he is given the assignment by Abraham to go and find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham calls his steward and he says, "I want you to go to the country of my fathers and I want you to find a wife for my son. Do that in my behalf." Now, Eleazar of Damascus was a slave and a trusted steward who had oversight over all of the affairs of Abraham and was entrusted with this important duty of finding a wife for his son. In the record, there are a number of principles that emerge from the text that give us insight into the concept of an Old Testament steward, what he was and what he did. I want to point them out to you so that you can see them before we move to the New Testament. First of all, I want you to notice that as the steward for Abraham, he was accountable for all of his master's domain. Notice what it says in verse 2. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had." He was responsible for everything that belonged to Abraham. Notice verse 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed." Notice, "for all the goods of his master were in his hands." The steward of Abraham, Eleazar, was responsible for everything that Abraham owned. He was the administrator of his household. Number two, he was available when his master needed him. In verse 2, Abraham calls Eleazar and he says, "As my steward, here is a special assignment that I have for you." And Eleazar was at the disposal of his master. He readily was available to do whatever his master wanted him to do. He was the steward of Abraham. Number three, he was anxious to know his master's will. Notice that when he was given the assignment to go into the far country and find a wife for Isaac, the steward requested additional information. He said, "I want to make sure I understand this assignment. I want to do it right. How will I know when I see her that she's the right one?" And he involves himself in a dialogue with his master to make sure that he has the will of his master in his own heart. It is a sobering reminder to us who are the stewards of God in heaven that God is always anxious to hear our inquiries after His will so that we might truly understand it. When He gives us something to do, He is never, ever offended when we come to get more information so that we can do it well. Notice, fourthly, he was allegiant to his master by an oath. Verse 9. "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Now I want to ask you a question. Was Eleazar committed to Abraham before the oath? Certainly he was. Was Eleazar Abraham's trusted steward before this oath? Absolutely. Then why was it necessary for him to take an oath from Abraham? Very good question. And the answer is this: no man who is committed to his master is ever offended when he is asked to affirm his commitment. Quite often in churches I hear people say, "You know, Pastor Jeremiah, I'm really committed to the Lord and to the church, but I don't like, quote unquote, commitment cards. I'm really committed, I just don't like to affirm it." And I have discovered that the people who don't like to affirm their commitment usually aren't committed. If I'm committed to my master and he asks me for an affirmation, I readily say, "Yes, whatever you want, I'll just write it down." Most of the time, it is not the commitment that's the issue, the card itself. It is the inner commitment of heart. Abraham's servant agreed to commit himself again and anew and in a more definite way to the assignment he had been given. And then I want you to notice, fifthly, that he was agreeably doing his master's bidding. Verses 12 through 14 record his prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. In this prayer, he so deeply feels the need to do his master's will that he seeks for divine wisdom in accomplishing it. In the prayer, he prays for guidance, send me on my way. He prays for grace, and he is seeking to know God's will. And God answered that prayer because he was desirous of fulfilling the desires of his master. A true steward from the Old Testament concept is somebody who administrates another person's affair and does it with a deep desire of reflecting his master's will in the administration. And Eleazar illustrates that for us wonderfully. Last but not least, he continually attributed praise to his master's name. I want you to read verse 35 of this 24th chapter. And the Lord, here is Eleazar talking now. He has met with these people at the well. He's meeting the families, and now he is talking, verse 35. He says, "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and asses." And you can sense that Eleazar is excited about his master. He is really thrilled that he is involved in serving his master, and he wants to tell these friends how great Abraham is, this one whom he serves. He is the kind of a steward that every businessman wants to find to manage his business. He manages it in behalf of the owner, and he reflects the owner's heart in the management. Now, Eleazar is just one illustration of a steward in the Old Testament. Let me just stop and remind you again that a steward in the Bible is simply this. He is somebody who manages something in behalf of the owner. Jacob was a steward. In the 29th and 30th chapters of Genesis, remember when he went to work for Laban in order to earn the right to marry Laban's daughter? And for those long years, he served Laban, and the scripture says that he managed Laban's flocks and his herds. He literally was Laban's steward during all that time. Turn in your Bibles to the 39th chapter of Genesis. One of the most famous stewards of the Old Testament is the man we know by the name of Joseph. When Joseph was sold into the slavery of Egypt and he came there to administrate, ultimately, the great stockpile of grain in the land of Egypt, he became Potiphar's steward. And Potiphar committed to Joseph the administration of the whole land. Notice 39 verse 4. And Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. Notice verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not anything he had save the food which he did eat. Notice verses 8 and 9. Joseph is now being tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery with her, and he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" What is Joseph saying? Simply this, that Potiphar had given him the total control of everything that he owned, and Joseph, as Potiphar's steward, was managing it in behalf of the owner. Now, that is the Old Testament concept of a steward. A steward in the Old Testament is somebody who manages something in behalf of the owner. Now, let's move to the New Testament quickly. There are two words in the New Testament that are translated by the word steward. Both of them are found in Galatians 4:2. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. We'll actually read the first two verses of the fourth chapter, and you can see again the same concept being repeated in the New Testament language. Galatians 4:1 and 2 reads this way, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all." Now here it is. "But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Tutors and governors. A tutor is somebody who manages the children. A governor is somebody who manages the household. Both of them are translated by the name steward. A tutor manages the children in behalf of the parents. A governor manages the household in behalf of the owner. Both of them, again, doing something with that which does not belong to them in behalf of the one to whom it belongs. Jesus often used the concept of stewardship in the parables that he taught. In fact, all of the parables of the Gospels in some way or another seem to be tangent to an understanding of what a steward is all about. For instance, in the parable of the laborers, recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord of the vineyard is the one who owns the vineyard. And it says in Matthew 28, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." What did he mean? He said, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "You're in charge of the labor force. Get all of the laborers together and pay them off." What was that steward doing? He was managing the laborers in behalf of the owner. A steward manages in behalf of someone else that which is not his. You will find that same truth in the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. You will find it in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You will find it in the parable of the wicked husbandman in Matthew 21. Over and over again, the concept is there that a steward manages in behalf of another. Jesus also used this very same concept when he assigned to his disciples their responsibility in the ministry. Listen to this verse, Luke 12:42. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" The Lord is ready to go back to heaven. He gathers his disciples around him and he says, "I am the owner. I'm going back to heaven and I'm putting you in charge. You manage this which I own for me. Someday I will come back and you will give an account." When we are taught as pastors that we have a job to do for God, we turn often to the pastoral epistles. And if we turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "For a bishop, a pastor, must be blameless as the steward of God." That means that this isn't my church and my ministry, and you aren't my people, even though we may say that sometimes in passing. The church belongs to God, you belong to God, the ministry belongs to God, and God has just asked me to be responsible for this part of his ministry as his steward. And someday I'll give an account to him for my stewardship. So over and over and over again, the consistent truth of the Word of God is this: that stewardship, now listen now, stewardship is not coming to church on Sunday and giving God 10%, which is his, and keeping 90%, which is yours. Stewardship is way beyond that. That is a very low-level understanding of what it means to be a steward. Stewardship says the 10% belongs to him, the 90% belongs to him, all of it belongs to him. And when you stand before God someday, you will not only give an account of what you have given back into the kingdom, the 10% or the 20 or whatever it is, but you will also be responsible to give an account for what you have done with that which remains. That is a sobering principle. Stewardship is a high and lofty and dignified principle. It isn't some kind of a gimmick to get money in the offering plate. It is God's method of running his business here on this earth. And he is allowing us to be a part of it. He's given to you and to me the opportunity to manage some of that which belongs to him. What a thrilling thing that is, if we see it in that light. Now, if it is true that stewardship is managing for the Lord that which he has entrusted to our care, here are the principles you need to remember. Principle number one: you do not own anything. God owns it all. You say, "Pastor, I'd like for you to come and see my house." No, I'll come and see God's house that he's given you to manage. "Pastor, could you take a drive in my new car?" No, that car's God's, and you better take care of it for him. I'll drive in God's car if you want to drive it. "Pastor, you know my business? I've got this great new business." Well, no, that's not your business. That's God's. You manage it for him, but it belongs to him. You say, where is that in the Bible? Listen carefully. Leviticus 25:23, the land is mine, says God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. Psalm 50:10, every beast, the cattle on a thousand hills are God's. Haggai 2:8, the silver and the gold are mine. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. Romans 14:8, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything you say is yours really belongs to God. You don't own anything. Now, you know, that's great. If you don't own anything, you can't lose anything, right? I know some people, they stay up late at night for fear they're going to lose something. It's not yours. You know, maybe I'm just naive, but I don't ever lose any sleep over losing anything. I've never had enough to really worry about. You know? If I lose everything I have, that's not much more than what I've got. So, you know, and it all belongs to God. It's His. He owns it all. I'm just supposed to take care of it for Him while I'm here. Principle number two. Whatever we have is not ours, but it is His. And we simply administer it all in His behalf. Now notice, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. It's all His. He gives it to us. Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Businessmen, listen. The rest of this verse. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, I am a self-made man. I've made my own way. Where'd you get the power to do that? Came from God. And ultimately, because He gave you the power, what you've done with yourself, quote unquote, is His. 1 Timothy 6:17, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. And my favorite, 1 Chronicles 19:14, is a prayer that David prayed after he had taken one of the greatest offerings in history. So great was that offering that he had to literally tell the people to stop giving. They'd given so much. I long for the day to have such an experience. And when he had received the offering, David prayed. Now I want you to hear his prayer, just one sentence out of it. And this is what he prayed. 1 Chronicles 29:14. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Isn't that interesting? You say, preacher, I come to church on Sunday mornings and I bring my checkbook and I take my checkbook out and I write a check for some of my money and I give it to God. No, you don't. You just give God back what He already owns. You put it back into circulation so that it can be recycled for the kingdom of God's sake. That's all you do. Everything that you think you have belongs to God, and all you're asked to do is to administrate it in His behalf. John Wesley certainly had control of this principle, because one time when he was teaching this, he said to his people, he said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. And as such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds, but the sole property of these still rests in him. As you are not your own, but his, so is everything that pertaineth to you. He understood. Some unknown poet has put it this way, we give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards true receive, and gladly, as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. And we believe thy word, though dim our faith may be, whate'er for thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee. We don't own anything. God owns it all. We simply administrate it in His behalf. Principle number three. How we administrate what God has entrusted to us determines whether or not we can be given anything else. Now, I've grown up in Baptist churches, and all my life that's all I've known. And most of you understand that Baptists have a testimony of being able to teach people how to tithe. And I've heard folks say, you know, I don't want to go to that Baptist church because they really emphasize giving and they have tithing campaigns and pledges and all. You know, I've heard all that. I've heard many stewardship sermons. In fact, the most common concept of stewardship that I've heard growing up is this, that you cannot outgive God. And I believe it. Sometimes it's illustrated this way. You have a shovel to give to God, and God has a shovel to give back to you. And the beautiful thing is that God's shovel is bigger than yours. So if you give to Him, He gives to you, and you always get more back. There's a sense in which that is true. Somehow that brings my God down to an almost bargaining basis. I don't think that's the way it works. I think the result that we see is perceived that way, but the way it works is this. God looks down on Randy, and He sees him down there running what God's given him to run, and He says, you know, I believe Randy's doing a good job with what I've given him to do and with the money I've entrusted to him. I think I can trust him with some more. So He gives him something else to manage. You see, God evaluates our stewardship on the basis of how we administrate it, keeping His priorities in mind, not ours. Woe be to the manager of any business who hires a guy to run the business in his behalf, and then that man starts managing the business according to his priorities instead of his manager's. Woe be to the steward who takes on the assignment to manage something for God and forgets to reflect the Spirit of God in his management. Here's a man who is managing what God has given him to manage in behalf of his Lord, and the Lord sees that he is doing it faithfully, and so he expands his borders, and he gives him something else to manage. Let me give you a couple of passages that say it just like that. Luke 16, 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And this is the one I like the best. Matthew 25, 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Some of you say, you know, Pastor, I'd really like to be involved in stewardship. If I can get that next raise, boy, I'll tell you what. If I get that next raise, I'm going to get it. And then I'm going to give to God. No, you won't. If you can't manage what God's given you, as little as it might be, you wouldn't manage it if it were more. If you can't take care of what God's already given you, He's not going to give you any more. And getting some more will just make you more unfaithful as a steward, and you'll have more responsibility before God for having mismanaged more than you are now mismanaging. The principle says that when we are faithful in what God has given to us, then He can entrust us with additional. Now, principle number four is this. We shall all give an account someday. We shall all give an account someday. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I want you to know that the word account is a financial word. We will settle up with God in how we have managed what He has given to us. Romans 12, 14. 14, 12, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me review. We do not own anything. God owns it all. He entrusts to us a portion of what he owns to manage for him. How we manage it determines whether we can have additional, and someday we will all give an account. Now, my friends, that is what a steward is. He manages in behalf of the owner. John Broadus has written voluminously for preachers on sermon preparation, etc. He was a great pastor in his day. And as I will demonstrate by this closing story, he was a pastor of great boldness. One day when his ushers were taking up the offering, he walked down off of the platform in his church, and he went along with one of the ushers, and he looked at every penny and nickel and dime and quarter and dollar that was put into the plate. Up and down the aisles he went, into every row, watching what everybody put into the offering. Well, you can imagine some of the people in the church were furious. Some were confused. Many were shamefaced. And everybody was surprised. When he went back up into the pulpit, this is what he said to the congregation. He said, "My people, if you take it to heart that I have seen your offering today and know just what sacrifices you have made and have not made, remember, your Savior, God's Son, goes about these aisles with every usher. He knows whether or not you are faithful in your stewardship." Isn't it interesting that in our churches, we do everything we can to protect the anonymity of the stewards? I don't know what you give, and I don't want to know. We don't publish any giving records, obviously. We don't want to do that. And everybody would be appalled if that should happen. And yet it seems not to bother some of us very much at all that our Father in heaven, who is the one to whom we ultimately give an account, not only has given us the stewardship, but He knows exactly what we do with everything He has entrusted to our care. And someday, we shall give an account. Every one of us, your pastor, and all of you. What a thrilling thing it is to understand that God has let us have an opportunity to take care of something that belongs to Him and to be faithful in the discharge of that responsibility. And let us pray that He would inspire each of us to take a good inventory of what we have that we're managing for Him and ask ourselves the hard questions about our priorities and whether or not we're doing it faithfully as unto the Lord. Let us pray. God, my heart is just so filled with the excitement of being a partner with God in discharging the responsibility that He has given to me to care for that which belongs to Him. Help me always to remember that all of it is His, that none of it is mine, and that as I use the resources that He has put at my disposal, that I am to use those resources knowing that they belong to God in heaven and faithfully discharge them. Lord, it's a revolutionary truth. None of us really believe it at the level that we should. Lord, grant to us faith that we may capture this concept more and more during these days for the honor and glory and furtherance of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.